Well, you remember at the end of the Susan Boyle video? You remember she had that sort of I'm so excited moment? I'm figuring this is talk three, and you might be excited or not, might be feeling a bit sleepy, so stand up and everyone's got to do a little Susan Boyle moment, okay? I don't know if this is too Aussie, but I hope it works in key, okay? So just do a little bit of a, just wake yourself up basically, okay? Okay, enough excitement. Talk three. Talk one was confidence in heaven. Talk two was confidence in the gospel. And talk three is really confidence in evangelism. Now you might think, oh, haven't we sort of been talking about that a little bit along the way? And yes. Confidence in the gospel. If you get your confidence in the gospel, you will find more confidence in evangelism. But I just want to explore it a little bit more further in this talk now, confidence in evangelism. And really what I've been trying to do in all of the talks is this. I'm not trying to say, just be confident in heaven. Just be confident in the gospel. Just be confident in evangelism. I'm trying to say, let's explore together why we lose our confidence in heaven or in the gospel or in evangelism. And then having identified that, let's see again how we can be confident in heaven, confident in the gospel, and confident in evangelism. So hopefully they're tying together a little bit, but our particular focus now is confidence in evangelism. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, from 1 Timothy. Now, when my grandmother died, I inherited this fantastic book. Now, it's falling apart a little bit, but as you can see, it is called Household and Beauty Tips. It says hundreds of tips on cooking, laundering, cleaning, glamour, and home first aid. And it was published in the 1940s by Invincible Press. Now, in this book, you can find tips on how to catch mice, tips on how to fireproof your curtains, and my favourite, how to shampoo your hair. Now, if you're in any doubt, this is tip number 280, shampooing. Shampooing needs vary with type of hair. Roughly once a week for town dwellers and once a fortnight for the country should be enough. Greasy hair needs more frequent washing. A good shampoo consists of a tablespoon of shredded soap of good quality, melted in half a pint of hot water. Add a teaspoonful of pure glycerin and 2 teaspoonfuls of eau de cologne. For dry hair, a tablespoon of olive oil, well mixed with the juice of 1 lemon and the yolk of an egg, is excellent. Well, fortunately, there's an easier way. Now you just go to Pack and Save and buy a mixture of 26 chemicals that you can't even pronounce. Looking for an easier way. It is a very natural pursuit. From our GPSs to our iPhones to our hair straighteners. You know, I saw a promotion the other day of the new iPhone 5. Has anyone actually watched a little clip on what that's going to be like? It's worth Googling. The new iPhone 5 has all these different sort of applications. Now, one is, you know, your Google map, okay? When I was going up Port Hills, I sort of Googled to see what it's like. A map is in 2D. No, on this one. It's 3D. So you actually, it's like you're driving, and you can see, I'll be going through, you know, buildings, be going past, you know, botanical gardens, it's beautiful. You look at New York and see this 3D map. Another one, there's, you can take a little video, like this, right? I could do a photo of you guys. And then you can click an app and it creates a panoramic. It just puts it all together beautifully, creates a panoramic photo. Well, the price isn't nice, but there's lots of nice features on the iPhone 5. You know, you have to say, it is an incredible way. You know, compared to my grandma with her household, it's an incredible way that we now live. Who wants to make their own shampoo? But of course, the danger is that we expect an easier way. We keep thinking that there's got to be some new diet that will make my weight loss easier. There's got to be some new cream that will make my skin look younger. There's got to be some new job, perfect job, that will fit in with the rest of my life. And of course, as women, we become prey to women's magazines and marketers and all the latest things, because sometimes there's not an easier way. Some things in life are intrinsically hard. And I think that's the case with sharing the gospel. We keep looking for this easier way, this sort of magic bullet, this sort of way that somehow I want to do evangelism and I want to find this easier way. There's got to be some way that won't take too much time, won't take too much thought, and there won't be any rejection. But it doesn't exist. There's not an easier way. Point two, evangelism is the hardest task in the whole world. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." Don't be ashamed to testify. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, 2 Timothy is the last surviving letter from the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, he's about to die, and he's writing to his young protege Timothy, you know, trying to give him the hints and give him the wisdom on how he's now to really take over. But it's very confronting. It's that sort of, as he's there in prison, it's a very sober letter, sort of saying stuff we don't want to hear, and yet in some ways exactly the stuff we need to hear, because he paints life clearly as it is. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life, is that us? We want to live a godly life. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, surely not. Everyone back there in the first century who wants to live a godly life will be. Everyone like Paul, we want to put conditions on it, don't we? Like, sure, it can't be true. I don't like that verse. It's not what it says. Everyone in Australia, New Zealand, Iran, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, to some extent, will be persecuted. Why? Why does living the Christian life, why does evangelism have to be hard? Well, firstly, it is because the gospel will be rejected. You see, that wonderful verse from Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Can you see that? It's the power. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's the power of salvation, and it's for everyone who believes. And the reality is, you know, I had friends come to church recently and I'm thinking, it's a wonderful talk, surely. Yeah, how could you not believe that talk? It's wonderful, the message that we heard from the front. But they walk away unchanged. Just doesn't make any sense. Just walk away. Now, sometimes our friends' rejection disguises itself behind intellectual arguments. Sometimes they can articulate, I don't like this, I don't like this, that's the reason I'm rejecting it. Sometimes it's just hidden behind a busy diary, I'm just not interested. But ultimately, it's always a heart rejection. deep in our friend's heart, they don't want to change. And no one is going to tell me to. You know that sin? Sometimes we see the effects of sin in the awful ways that we treat each other. But really the heart of sin is inside here. I'm happy with my life and some creator God, I don't want him telling me what to do, and I certainly don't want you telling me I've got to listen to him. Deep down here, I'm happy with my life. I want to run my life. You see it in writing by someone like Richard Dawkins in the UK. Now, he's sort of trumpeted as, you know, the new atheism and sort of telling you why atheism is so good. But it's interesting when he writes things like this. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. He's jealous, he's proud of it. He's petty, unjust, and an unforgiving control freak. Now, if atheism is really where life's at, Christianity is just so stupid, he doesn't have to write something like that. He just goes, the Old Testament, it's silly. The New Testament, it's silly. But can you see behind the writing of a man like that? It's almost like he's trying to convince himself it's wrong. He's going, aren't there unpleasant characters in fiction? Can't you think of books where there's unpleasant characters? Like, no, he's going, that God, he's almost going overkill in trying to convince you how awful he is, right? Because there's a heart rejection. He doesn't want it to be true. The essence of sin is that it doesn't like to be named. Sin's as high, it resides in there, but it'll fight for its own existence. I don't want to think about God, and it presents in all different ways, sometimes aggressive like Richard Dawkins, sometimes just not interested. But ultimately, the gospel keeps being rejected because in our heart, it doesn't want to hear it. Which is why, secondly, we will be rejected. You see, Jesus said this in Matthew 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. There are two sources of rejection for us. Firstly, we will be rejected by the world. See, if I keep saying in whatever way I say it that Jesus and the gospel is what life is about, I cannot avoid some strain in relationships. Okay? It's only if you go completely silent that you can sort of just get on with at whatever level. For some people, even telling them you go to church, you know, whoa, you're sort of in my face. You cannot avoid some strain in relationships. Now, of course, it presents in different ways. Sometimes it's just you feel that little bit of uncomfortable, like, ooh, you've stepped into a no-go zone. Yeah? Sometimes it's you feel a bit left out. Sometimes you're unfairly criticized. Sometimes you're mocked. Sometimes you're discriminated. Sometimes you're actually persecuted. Wherever it is on the spectrum, wherever at some level there is a strain in relationships. Now, that is why we often present the gospel as a lifestyle choice. So I say, you know, you're interested in coming to church? You know, would you be interested in maybe coming to church? But I say it in such a really sort of simple way that if you say no, oh, okay, nothing happened, that's fine. I make it sound a bit like Pilates. Like, I do Pilates, do you want to come with me? If you don't, no big deal. I'm into Jesus, do you want to come? If you're not, who cares? You know, can you see it's like a lifestyle choice? Pilates, it doesn't matter if I do it or not. Movie, it doesn't matter if you come or not. But Jesus, actually, it does matter. And if I put a little bit of that into the conversation that, look, I'd love you to come and hear about Jesus and it really matters, can you see the strain that there is there? But if I don't, I make it sound like, why would they bother coming? It's Pilates. I'm not into Jesus. I'm not into Pilates. I say no. There's an inevitable strain in the relationship if you try and communicate this really matters. So that's the first source of rejection, rejected by the world. But the second source of rejection, and you know this can often be more painful, is that we can be rejected by the Christian community. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read that almost everyone deserted Paul. He lists them. There's this, hard to say names, but Phygelus, Hermogenes, Demas, Crescens, and Titus. Why did they desert him? They were ashamed to be associated with Paul because he was in prison. Can you think about that? If your pastor gets put in prison, right? Are you the first one to visit him? Can you see? He's put in prison. In fact, if I'm the one to visit him in prison, maybe I'll... And so all these Christians pulled back from Paul. He'd been the frontline man. He'd been the ones often seeing them converted. But when he's in prison, I'm a bit busy. I've got stuff to do. You know, sorry, I can't visit this week. And he was deserted by all these Christian people. They were ashamed to be associated with him in prison. Now, of course, your pastor probably isn't in prison in Christchurch. But if you've got a very active evangelist in your workplace or in your college hall, you know, someone who does a little bit go out on the edge and is known to talk about Jesus a bit too much, have you ever had the temptation to actually sort of distance a bit? Like someone says, oh, you're Christian, like that, oh, yeah, but, and you try and say, well, they're sort of like full-on Christian and I'm sort of like a nice Christian, like don't, do you ever do that? It's disgraceful, isn't it? That person is maybe, you know, they're being a little bit sort of, but they're trying to share the gospel. And what are we doing as Christians? Keep my comfortable distance, just like the Christians with Paul. To our shame, we pull back, and the person who's on the front line, because if they're going to be rejected, I don't want to be rejected too. Evangelism. It's actually the hardest task in the world. You know, our fear of evangelism is absolutely realistic. At some level, rejection is inevitable. If we align ourselves closely with the message, then when the message was rejected, we'll be rejected too. And if we align ourselves with the messenger, with people who are on the front line, then when they're rejected, we'll be rejected too. So the question is, why don't we privately give up? Why don't we sort of give, you know, say, oh, yes, I'm into evangelism and I support it, but really privately, we all become spectators. That's the easier way, isn't it? I mean, I want it to happen, but I don't really want to face any rejection. Why don't we all become spectators? Well, point three, we keep going because evangelism is the greatest task in the whole world. Yes, it's the hardest task, absolutely. And to not tell you that is ridiculous. It is the hardest task, but it's also the greatest task. And as we meditate on that, that is why we keep going. And let me tell you two reasons why it is the greatest task in the world. Firstly, because the gospel will be accepted. Yes, it will be rejected, but it will be accepted. And there is nothing more exciting than when someone becomes a Christian, whether it's directly through you or you're praying for your friend and it's your friend's friend. Doesn't matter. There is nothing better in this world. I mean, the angels are rejoicing. And if you're close to the action of someone becoming a Christian, it's better than anything else. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, Paul says these amazing words. He says, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He's not a criminal, but he's saying, yeah, this is my gospel, and guess what? It ends up with me in chains. That's hard, isn't it? But look what he says next. I'm in chains, yep. But God's word is not chained. Do you like that? The messenger can end up chained. Absolutely. And in Iran, it definitely happens. You can end up chained for being a Christian. Or worse, really. You end up accidentally getting knocked over by a car is actually how it happens. You can be chained as a messenger of the gospel. But guess what? That gospel, God's word, cannot be chained. There is no human chains that you can put around the gospel. In fact, when Paul was often put in prison, guess what he did in there? People in prison started becoming Christians. God's word is not chained. Therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. The elect meaning there are people God is calling to himself. I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect, for people to become Christians, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See how important that verse is? Yes, you can end up in chains. Probably baby chains here in Christchurch, but big chains there in Iran, okay? You'll end up in chains at some sense of strain, and but God's word is never, it cannot be chained. No power in this world can chain God's word. You see, this is the day of salvation. 2 Peter 3 says that the only reason this world is still spinning, why hasn't Jesus come back? The only reason this world is still spinning is there must be more people to still become Christians. Do you wake up every day thinking that? Today, Jesus could return, absolutely. But if he doesn't return today, guess what? There are more people to become Christians. That is the reason the world is still spinning. And it is the greatest joy when it happens. You know, in my the highlight of my week for the last couple of years, about 5 years really, is running this inquirers group on a Wednesday morning. It's just unbelievable to have all those unbelievers, you know, coming along to read the scriptures. And it just cracks me up, really. Like these, it's so hard to explain when people got no background, you know, try and distill it down really simply. And I'm explaining one day that, you know, you have a father on earth, okay, to a Japanese woman. You've got a father on earth. And therefore, I've got trying to explain to you that there's also a father in heaven, okay, two fathers. So I'm thinking I'm getting it right. She goes, okay, father on earth, father in heaven. She goes, well, who? Father Christmas. It's fantastic. The great, you know, like if you haven't got an inquiries group at your church, or if one of your friends is meeting with someone, like to even say, you know, could I come along every now? Like, it's the greatest privilege to be, you know, close to someone considering Christianity. I did a talk once, and this woman came up to me after the evangelistic talk, and to some extent, a little bit, almost a bit aggressive at first, just said, I've got all these questions, you know, I just don't get it, and I've got all these questions. So we just talked, and, you know, she told me different things, and we talked through different things, and after about, must have been at least an hour, she said, I think I get it. And she got tears in her eyes, and then she picked up her handbag, pulled out her wallet, and said to me, how much do I owe you? Well, I'll tell you, that's never happened before. I might do more talks if that was the case, but you know, like, for her, in this world, does anyone give you anything great for free? Like, really? If you want an iPhone 5, you got to fork out your money, don't you? She's saying, basically, her tears are telling me, this is the best thing I've ever heard. This is amazing. Surely I've got to pay for it. Like, you just can't. The joy, really, when you actually understand the gospel for the first time. The gospel, yes, it'll be rejected. And unfortunately, you know, we think, well, I'd like to choose who rejects it and who's it. No, that's God's choice. The gospel will be rejected, but it will be accepted. And therefore, no evangelism is ever wasted. Well, that keeps us going. Knowing that the gospel, I can't choose, but the gospel, if I keep going, through me, through my friends that I encourage, through my Christian community, the gospel will be accepted. And the second thing that keeps us going is this, that we're not alone. Sometimes we feel evangelism is this impossible burden. Like, it just feels too hard and just like, oh God, like, I like being a Christian. I love singing songs and I love, you know, meeting with other Christians, but evangelism, oh, this burden that you've put on me. But in 2 Timothy, the call to be unashamed is surrounded by the means of being unashamed. That is, God never asks us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So we read 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and of self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, two times it actually says the power of God. That is, he's given us a spirit, not of timidity, but of power, and we suffer by the power of God. Now, let me tell you why that's interesting. In Romans 1, verse 16, we learned that the gospel is the power of God. That is, that message is the power of God. Yep, that makes sense? It itself is the power of God. But here in Timothy, we're told we have the power of God in us. That is, we suffer by the power of God. We have a spirit of power. So there is power in the gospel, and there is an equipping power in the Christian. Now, how does that work? Does that mean when I'm, you know, at the point where I'm trying to explain the gospel, I get this sort of zoop, zap, like, what is it, Bolt in, you know, what's that movie? Incredible, you know, Invincibles? Incredibles. You know, do I get this little sort of extra whoop, courage sort of, well, yeah, God can equip us like that. He can sort of give us a little bit of extra strength when we need it. But I think when it says that this spirit we have within us is the spirit of power, of love and of self-discipline, I think it's saying that God's own spirit teaches us courage. Not just sort of this magic sort of zap of courage, but it actually teaches us courage. It gives us courage. Because what does God's spirit do? As God teaches us his word, we realize, look, okay, I'm scared here, but God is in control. And we don't have to set up our life for our own protection. I don't have to keep working out, how can I protect myself? No, God is in control. Just get on and do what he wants you to do. You see, Paul says, when he calls himself, he calls himself his prisoner. When he talks about, you know, I'm in chains, he says, I'm his prisoner. That is literally, I'm the Lord's prisoner. If someone's put me in chains, because it's not the government, it's actually God ultimately who's put me in chains for his purposes. And he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. He keeps focusing, you know, yes, you might be rejecting me, but God doesn't. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, let me tell you, the Iranians, some of my Iranian friends, when they apply for their citizenship, it is knocked back. And the consequence of that, they are sent back as professing Christians in Australia to Iran, which basically means we don't expect to hear from them in a couple of years' time. That's the reality, okay? They've made a public declaration of faith here, and that is known. Like when one of the women, a lovely woman, Sabor, became Christian in Australia, her husband, who was still in Iran, was visited by the secret police to say, what is your wife doing in Australia? Okay? It's not games. They hang on to a verse like this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Not meaning that they won't necessarily die in Iran, but meaning, no, God's in control, and if ultimately you're killed, guess what? He's just rescued you ultimately from every evil attack, brought you safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, if our sisters and brothers are doing that overseas where it is so hard, we need to ask God for courage that in our own little ways, we would trust God to deliver us from, for us it's just criticism, for us it's just that feeling of rejection. Please, Lord, help me to trust you that I would be willing to risk things for you. Evangelism is the hardest task in the world. Yes, the gospel will be rejected, and as a consequence will be rejected to some extent. But it's the greatest task in the world because it will be accepted, and we are never alone. You see, nothing is closer to the heart of God. As you pray for opportunities, as you try in your own little way reach out to people, nothing is closer to the heart of God. That is the whole reason that he sent his son. And so Paul says, will you join in? Back to our key verse. He says, don't be ashamed. This is point four. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Can you see the two elements there? Don't be ashamed of the message, testifying about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of other Christians, those who are prisoners, are being rejected for their faith. Don't be ashamed. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. It's the weirdest thing. Why would anyone, you know, if you've got a friend who's got cancer, they don't say to you, oh, join with me in suffering. When we're suffering, it's terrible. We want it removed, and we certainly don't want it on anyone else. But he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. His life has been incredibly hard, and he loves young Timothy as a son. Okay, you've got to think, It's not like he wants a hard life for Timothy. He loves him as a son. But he still says, Timothy, I'm in prison, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, because he knows, yep, there's nothing harder, but there is nothing greater. So I want to think about, as we finish, two ways that we join in. What are the ways, you know, when we think about our life tomorrow, the next day, what is the way that we really do join in the task of evangelism? How do we join Paul in suffering for the gospel? So two ways. The first way is that we risk rejection. Now, I'd like not to say this to you, but it's true. The first way that you join in is to risk rejection. It is natural to want to avoid rejection. There's something wrong with you if you think it's okay to be rejected, okay? God has invented relationships, and the gospel is all about restoring relationships. Peaceful, beautiful, loving relationships is what life is all about, and heaven will be all about. Okay, there is nothing natural about wanting to avoid rejection. But in a fallen world, it is necessary to risk rejection. There isn't an easier way. You see, if I never talk about the gospel, then I'll never be rejected. But if I never talk about the gospel, then that gospel will keep being rejected. Do you get that? Like in my community, if I never talk about it, it'll be just nice and calm and I'll never be rejected. But guess what? In my community, that gospel will keep being rejected. We've got to keep realizing that relationship with God is more important than relationship with us. We need to fear God's rejection of people more than their rejection of us. And we need to desire God's acceptance of people more than their acceptance of us. Maybe bring it down. Think of a friend who's not a Christian. You need to fear God's rejection of your friend more than your friend's rejection of you. And you need to desire God's acceptance of your friend more than her acceptance of you. Now, of course, often we can share the gospel in different ways and we keep hopefully maintaining a great relationship, but at the end of the day, you have to be willing to risk rejection at some point. You see, I think our fear of rejection leads us to discriminate with people, really. We don't say we're racist but we are. If I'm going to share the gospel, if I'm going to go that far, then I'll try and work out the minimum rejection that I could get. So that person I think is sort of a bit warm and soft, or I might sort of, but that Hindu neighbour or that person who's quite strident, I'm not going to go near there. But can you see what we've just done? This person maybe is warm about the gospel, maybe they've had opportunities to hear before. That other person maybe has heard no chance yet. And we discriminate because, oh, that's too scary, I'm not going anywhere near there. They don't hear the gospel. In themselves, death and imprisonment and chains and whatever our sort of soft versions of that are, in themselves they're matters of shame and reproach. No one wants to be rejected. But when the cause is added before us, when we keep remembering that we're doing this for the sake of others, and when the mystery is viewed aright, they actually appear full of dignity. You know, if at the end of the day, some relationships, if there's a friendship that you end up, you not end up as good friends, like you really do try and share the gospel, and in a sense you do sort of, at the end of the day, it's a horrible thing. You might really grieve that relationship. But at the end of the day, that was full of glory. If in wisdom and kindness, that is what happened, then that is full of glory. We have to be willing to risk rejection. Now, I'm not saying, as I said this morning, not hit and run evangelism. We just go out there, you know, shooting bullets. No. In wisdom, but willing to risk rejection. Actually pushing a little bit further than probably we naturally want to go. That's the first thing. If we're going to join in Paul, we need to be willing to risk rejection. Well, secondly, we need to constantly refresh. Now, this is beautiful. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, remember, he lists off all these people who've rejected him, and yet he then talks about this interesting person called Onesiphorus. Chapter 1, verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Can you see this? He's talking about all these people who've been ashamed, and now he says this guy wasn't ashamed. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, what did he do? He searched hard for me until he found me. Okay, Paul's in prison. Wherever Paul is, I'm going to search for him. I'm not running away. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that final day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Now, can you see this? If the reality is that with evangelism, there will be rejection at some point, then can you see how we need to refresh? We all need encouragement, and especially those on the front line, those who are testifying about Jesus, need us to refresh their spirit. What we do is we really, to some extent, ease their rejection by our acceptance. The opposite. You know, Paul's there in prison. What does he need? His friends to visit, and they're all pulling back. We need to be like Onesiphorus, who actually goes out of his way to refresh Paul. And let me think about three different people that I think we need to refresh. Firstly, we need to refresh the front liners. Now, what I mean by that, I mean our pastors, our evangelists, our campus work, whoever it is that really, day to day in their week, is on the front line with proclaiming the gospel. Okay? They're on the front line. They're the ones that are going to get the bad article on them in the student news or, okay, we need to refresh those people. Anyone who's in public media needs constant refreshment. And let me say, you know, with our churches, I'm the same as you, even though my husband's the pastor, but, you know, it's easy to get whingy about things. I didn't like that song and I'm a bit annoyed about that. And sometimes our pastors are only hearing the little whinge, bit by bit, you know, what they need from, you know, like today, if you've got energy tonight, write an email or go out of your way big time and write a letter. That'd be pretty radical. You know, we don't write letters anymore, but, you know, write a letter to your pastor and say, I'm so encouraged that you keep preaching the gospel and I want to refresh you. I keep praying for you, and if there's anything I can do to refresh you, you know, please ask me. But just encourage them. Be out of our way to encourage. And if you've got any, I don't know in your context, but if you've got people, like in our context, we have someone called Peter Jensen who often is in the public media. That's a hard spot to be. People are always ridiculing him. If you've got a Christian leader who's speaking out in the public media, doesn't matter you don't know them, write them a letter. Write them an email and just say, I'm praying for you. Be refreshed. People like Paul on the front line, we've got to refresh. Secondly, we've got to refresh those in our fellowship who are in hard situations. I mean by that, your friend who's got a non-Christian husband, your friend who's got a teenage son or something who's really making it hard, someone who's in an anti-Christian workplace, just anyone that you know particularly is finding it hard in their Christian witness. See, their temptation will be to retreat into silence. But hopefully we can keep refreshing them to persevere. That's the second group. And of course, the third group that we need to refresh is everyone. Because all of us will feel, all of us in our own ways are trying to reach out to others. All of us need that. We need to sort of keep honestly sharing with each other, not just writing our list of you know, who am I praying for in my Bible study group, but actually having a bit more of an honest conversation about in what situations am I feeling a bit ashamed about the gospel? Can you encourage me not to be ashamed? Can you see that conversation? It's a bit riskier, but in your Bible study, we've got to keep having that conversation about, actually, I'm feeling ashamed. Please encourage me to get a bit more courage. Well, will you join in? That is the question we need to ask ourselves every day of our life. Because our natural desire will be to look for an easier life, to keep looking for an iPhone 5 life. You know, a life where little apps and it's all sort of as neat and tidy as it can be. And so naturally, we will avoid evangelism. Because it does cost us time, and energy and rejection. But the thing is, we don't live for this life. The way iPhone 5 is marketed is as if this is your only life, so you've got to have an iPhone, because how could you live without an iPhone 5? But actually, we don't live for this life. We live for heaven, for the new creation, far more amazing than we could ever imagine. And we long for our family and our friends and our neighbours to be in heaven too. So, don't be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of the Lord's prisoners. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Will you join in? Let the gospel sing. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, you know deep in our hearts that we fear rejection. It's so natural, Lord, to not want to be rejected. So often we remain silent when our hearts long to be able to share your gospel. Please change us. Please, by your Spirit, give us the courage to speak about Jesus in whatever ways will help our friends. Please give us the perseverance for the long haul in our relationships. And please, Heavenly Father, have great mercy. May more people in Christchurch, may more people in New Zealand have the opportunity to believe in Jesus. Please, Heavenly Father, next year, here at Women's Conference, maybe there be women who have come to faith through our fellowship this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.